Please take your Bibles and open them to a couple of passages of Scripture. Be ready to look at them. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis 25. That's easy. Hebrews chapter 11, Genesis chapter 25. You say Genesis comes before Hebrews. I know it does, but this morning Hebrews comes before Genesis. So don't argue about it. Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis 25. Wonderful. Years ago, when I was pastoring a very small church in Kentucky, we had a rented building, and we had just for our service, we just had one room. And one evening, I guess it was, we were showing a Christian film of some kind. And there were people, some sitting in chairs, some kids sitting on the floor, and one little boy, his name was Levi Davis. He went to sleep. He was just a little guy. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of the film, he woke up and turned around and said, "Can't somebody turn that thing down?" He was totally unaware of what we were there for, what our purpose was, or anything. Okay? Now, I don't want you to be that way. So I'm explaining to you today that this is the beginning of what we call Missions Month, which every month ought to be Missions Month, but we specifically focus on outreach in our own area as well as around the world on this month. And so the purpose for each service is going to highlight some way that we can reach out, minister, help, give the gospel, support another ministry. That's what we're doing. So the messages will pertain to that in some way. God's plan for us on earth as believers is that we should be witnesses to others, not just by the way we live, but by sharing the gospel with other people. He didn't just, after you get saved, take you to heaven and that's the end of it. No, he left you here on earth because he's got some folks that he wants to reach through your personal ministry. Not just through the ministry of this church, but through your personal ministry. The people with whom you haven't come in contact throughout the week. It's his plan for the New Testament church. Philippians 2 says that he wants us to be blameless and harmless children of God without rebuke. Right in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, he wants us to shine as lights in the world. That was his purpose as well for the Old Testament saints and the nation of Israel in particular. He said in Isaiah chapter 42, he said to them, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, I will keep you, and give you a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles. So even back then, the purpose of God's representatives on earth was to reach the people around them. We can learn a whole lot from how the nation of Israel either fulfilled that purpose or failed to fulfill it. And that's why in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us why God gave us the Old Testament. It tells us there these things happened to us for examples, and they're written down for our admonition. That is so that we can learn from those things, hopefully. Some people live and learn, others just live. And he says, I want you to live and learn, and you can learn by the successes and failures of people in the Old Testament. That's why we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and all the other books. God preserved them for us for our learning, for our admonition. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, you have Hebrews chapter 11, and in this particular chapter, there is a list of people who were people of faith in the Old Testament. And these people, God says, I want you to be like them. I want you to be like them. And we've looked at some of these others as we came through the book of Hebrews. We looked at Abel, we looked at Enoch, we looked at Noah and Adam and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac. And today we're going to look at Jacob. And so don't leave Genesis permanently, but go to Hebrews chapter 11, because there's one verse that God chose to use to draw attention to the life of Jacob. And it says in verse 21 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Jacob, while he was dying, in his dying perhaps hours or days, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Interesting verse. What is that about? We're going to learn what it's about, and we're going to go through, actually, we're going to look at the entire life of Jacob. We won't be able to get to all of it this morning, but it's a good question for us to ask. What can we learn from this man, Jacob? It was a good question for the children of Israel as they prepared to go into the promised land. I want to give you just a historical setting here, okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 25, okay? The first people who heard Genesis chapter 25 were the children of Israel just prior to their going into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Okay? They had spent 400 years living in Egypt. They grew from 70 or so souls that went in to a million or two getting out of Egypt. Last part of their stay was terrible. It was horrible. It was frustrating. It was angering because they were slaves. And finally, God used this man, Moses, who gave us the first five books of the Bible, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And even though he was under the discipline or the, what shall I say, the penalty of God for some of his disobedience, he still loved God. He still loved the children of Israel. He wrote to them the inspired words, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do that. He loved them, and God used him, and he allowed God to use him to give to them the first five books of the Bible. You're looking at one of them, the book of Genesis. And these books cover a history of over 400 or 500 years before their time of going into the promised land. They need to learn something. By the way, all the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel had the first five books of the Bible on either their iPads or their Androids. They had them there. They had the app called BLP, you know, Blue Letter Pentateuch is what it was. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. They needed to know their history. They needed to know what their identity was, what their foundation was, because they were descendants of Abraham, who had lived 400, 500 years before their time. So this book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is their, it's kind of their constitution for their new country, is what it is. It's their guidebook. They need to be reminded from whence they had come so that they can be successful in where they're going. That was the point. They needed to know their heritage and understand it. One of the things that's a problem with the United States of America is we don't know what our heritage is anymore. We think we're one thing, but we didn't used to be that one thing. We used to be something else. And people don't know about that, and they just live in the here and the now. And because of that, we're going the wrong direction. The same thing that God didn't want to happen to the children of Israel. He wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles around it. So they needed to properly preserve and fulfill their purpose as that light to the Gentiles. And so God gave to them the first five books. Jacob is part of those first five books, in particular the book of Genesis. So his story is there. So what we're going to do this morning is to start a brief flyover of Jacob's life and look at some of the main events that brought him to the place where he did what he did, what we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, when he was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. We'll learn more about what that means after we take a look at his life. So let's start in Genesis chapter 25 this morning, and let's start right out with where we ought to start with somebody's life, and that's when they were born. Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 21. Please follow along. Genesis 25, 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, Rebekah. He begged God because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children together within her, she had twins, she said, if it be so, why am I thus? She went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The elder, very important, shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, when Rebekah was about ready to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first came out, and he was red all over, and he was already hairy. You ever see babies that are just born, and they got a full head of hair, and probably made their mother itch, you know, once they were inside there? That's the way Esau was. And after this, his brother came out. But when his brother Jacob came out, Jacob had a hold of Esau's heel. He was already grabbing at things. His name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. They grew. Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So even from Jacob's beginning, it was a struggle. By the way, contrast Jacob and Esau battling it out in the womb with John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Interesting. Don't understand all that, but it's interesting. Esau was born first, but Jacob grabbed his heel on the way out, and that picture is a microcosm of the remainder of what Jacob's life would be. Now, the text says that Esau was a cunning hunter. Esau spent a lot of time at Cabela's. He just did. Jacob was sort of a stay-home boy, enjoyed cooking with mom and everything. It says he was a plain man dwelling in tents. He spent a lot of time at Kohl's department store over in the dishware and all that sort of thing. Jacob, kind of quiet fellow. He might have played the flute or the piccolo. Esau played the tuba, the bass drum or something. They were just different. And different's not bad, it's just different. Well, Esau was his dad's favorite. Old Daddy Isaac spent a lot of time with Esau, probably up in tree stands, you know, waiting for game to come by. And Jacob was his mom's favorite. Rebekah seldom went to Cabela's with Esau, but she would often go to Kohl's with Jacob. That's the way it was. One day, Esau came home from hunting. He was tired. He was hungry. He probably fell out of his tree stand or whatever happened. No food. No, none at all. And he comes home, and there's Jacob. And he's standing over his General Electric gas stove, stirring some really good stew. You get the picture. Genesis 25, 29. Take a look at it. Jacob sawed pottage. Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" Jacob said, "All right, swear to me this day." So Esau swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, these two guys, neither one of them remembers the heel-grabbing incident, but this new stew incident is part of the fulfillment of what the heel-grabbing situation pictured. It just was. There's Esau comes in. He smells like whatever's been out there in the field, and there's Jacob standing there. You know, Esau eats, he burps, and then he goes out. Jacob just smiles under his beard, and he computes in his mental calculator what he has gained by the meager investment of a bowl of soup. Wow, interesting. Chapter 27, we won't take time to read it, but I will summarize it for you. This is what I call Mama's mischief, or Rebecca's ruse, however you want to say it, her trick. Isaac is an old guy, really old, can't see very well, is getting feeble. He knows it's time for him to make out a will. They did it in a different way than we do today. They just got the kids together and they spoke, and what they spoke was it. That was like a notarized will. He was hungry. He told Esau, go on out, hunt, get me a good meal. But Rebecca is in the kitchen eavesdropping. She wants Jacob to get the special blessing, not Esau. And so she cooks up a delicious, she makes a deal with Jacob. She cooks up a delicious meal with all the trimmings. She dresses up Jacob so that he will smell and even feel like Esau. And Jacob comes in to his dad, Isaac. And Isaac suspects something's wrong. He says, boy, that Esau really is quick today. He must have got something. He killed him, gutted him, cleaned him, you know, took him down to Martin's meat market, had him all fixed up and everything, and now we got a meat. Boy, that was fast. And so he has a little bit of a gut feeling that something isn't right, so he brings Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, next to him, and he feels him and he smells him. Well, okay, so he gives the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Now, the birthright, I think, has to do with all the stuff. He already got that. Esau sold that for a bowl of soup. The blessing, I think, has to do with dominion. That is, being, you're not only do you get all the stuff, but you get to be the boss. Well, a little while later, Esau comes in. He's hunted, and he goes into his dad's bedroom with a meal that he's prepared, and he finds out he's been cheated. Wow. And you're saying to me at this point, you mean Jacob, who went along with all this deceit, is in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11? Yes, he is. We'll get there and we'll find out why, but just let's learn about this guy, because there's some encouragement for us in this man's life. He's extremely upset. And you know what he says? Jacob took away my birthright. He didn't either. Jacob didn't take Esau. Esau sold it to Jacob. You know, sometimes we blame other people for the choices that we've made. Well, if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done this. I know it, but you done it, whether he did it or not. And so here's Esau belly aching. And he begs for some special blessing of some kind from Grandpa Isaac. And so it says, Isaac says to him, I just gave Jacob everything, and I made him boss also. What, you know? And so Esau is just begging and begging for some leftovers of some kind. And so old man Isaac kind of scratches the bottom of the barrel and says, okay, well, you know, you'll get the sky for your roof, and one of these days you'll be able to get out from under the heel of Jacob. That's about all he could give him. Well, Esau really got bent out of shape with that. I want, just take an aside for just a moment. You're already in Hebrews 11, or keep it Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. I want you to see something. Because God uses, we're going to take our focus off of Jacob for just a moment, then we'll get back to him. But I want you to take a look at this guy, Esau. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a warning to Christian people who are, for some reason, have they've gotten a ripoff in life. In this case, we know what it was. They stood for the faith, and they were being persecuted and all that sort of thing. Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And be careful, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau. What did Esau do? For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's not talking about if you're wanting to repent, God's not going to forgive you. It's not talking about that. It's talking about Esau, what we just read about back there in Genesis. Daddy, please help me. I've been cheated out of everything. Please give me something. That's what he's talking about. But he's warning Christians. He's saying, do not allow bitterness to be in your heart. Because if you do, it will defile. Let me tell you something. Bitterness will defile and mess up a family. It will defile and mess up a church. It will defile and mess up a marriage relationship. Bitterness. I forgive them, but I haven't forgotten it. That's bitterness. You may not be able to forget it, but you should be able to put it aside. And he's saying, when that bitterness is held in, you become like Esau. You know what some bitter people do? I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, God tells men, don't be bitter against your wives. Why did he say that? I have a suspicion. Right in this text, it says, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I'm sure that there have been times, over and over and over again, when men have not had a good relationship with their wives and they get bitter and they get angry and they allow that bitterness to fester in their soul. And what happens when that takes place is they have an opportunity some time out there. And here's another girl that comes along. She's blonde and she's built and she's beautiful and whoa, and well, I'm bitter against my wife anyway. And so they go and they commit fornication and they mess things up. Listen, people will sell the blessing of God for an immediate gratification, and how sad that is. How tragic that is. I knew of a man in ministry who was a ministry that I think we still support them. He made one mistake, and it came out years after he had done it. And this man was asked about it, and he said, if I could change 10 minutes of my life, I would, but I can't. And he resigned. And that was the end. And Esau, something juicy and the right now, sacrificing the blessing of God because of that. Don't do that. Now, eyes off of Esau, back onto Jacob. Esau gets the leftovers. He gets bent out of shape. He's bitter. Chapter 28 in Genesis. Isaac gets Jacob alone because, you know, Rebecca says, man, Esau's going to kill his brother. And Esau wanted to. And so Rebecca gets up and says, well, Dad, honey, we got to do something here. Get Jacob out of town. And so that takes care of Jacob's safety, not being killed by his brother. But in chapter 28, we can take a look at it, verse 1. Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him and charges him, says unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. You see, they're going to send him away. They're going to send him over to Uncle Laban's house. Send him away, but over there's some women, and Rebekah and Jacob, or Isaac, do not want Jacob to mess with those women because they're not believers, they're not in the line that they should be, whatever, and watch out. So she can protect, Rebekah can protect her son maybe from his brother, but she is worried about protecting him from those women. So she tells Isaac, your grandpa Isaac, tell him, talk to him, and that's what we have here. He says, verse 2 of chapter 28, arise, go down to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Watch out for those other women around there. God, and then this is interesting. God Almighty bless thee. What is that about? And make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham from 400 or 500 years before. And to your seed after you, that you may inherit the land wherein right now you're a stranger, that God gave to Abraham. So Isaac went his way, sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban and Bethuel the Syrian and the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So, Jacob gets out of town. He's safe, and he's been warned by mom and dad, don't marry the wrong person. Can I say it to the teenagers? Can I say it to the unmarried? Don't marry the wrong person. Can I say to the young ladies, it's better to be miss than mismatched? Can I say to the men that she may be blonde, built, and beautiful, but she may be ugly to the core inside, if she's not a beautiful person, if she's not loving God and worshiping Him? Don't mess with her. Get out of town quickly. I remember when I got saved. I had a girlfriend. I was 16. My life changed. She didn't like that. She didn't like it. So she gave me a one-way ticket. Goodbye, David. Goodbye. That tore me up. I remember bawling my eyes out right in front of my mother. Bawled my eyes out. I look back at that now, and that has been the greatest deliverance since the Red Sea. I'm telling you. Oh, I got something so much better than that. Oh, my goodness. Be sure and tell her I said so, too. Not that other lady, but the, you know. Yeah. Listen, that was just an aside. I'm telling you, don't marry the wrong person. So when Esau, he learns that his folks don't want Jacob to marry Canaanite women. His bitterness drives him to go marry one. So he goes out and marries a lady that's a descendant of Ishmael. Who's Ishmael? Yeah, bad decision made about 500 years before. Abraham, yeah. Sarah, Hagar, that whole situation, won't go into it. Sometimes bad decisions in the past cause unfortunate consequences that rear their ugly heads again. So don't make the bad decisions now. Jacob leaves town. While he's traveling, he beds down for the night, and he has a strange experience. He dreams about a ladder from earth to heaven. And in his dream, he sees angels of God descending and ascending. And at the top of the ladder, there's Jehovah God, the Lord. And God makes promises to him on that starry night that God made to Abram and to Isaac, his dad. Then Jacob makes a promise to God, Lord, if you'll be with me and keep me in the way that, you know, so that I get to go back to my dad's house someday, then you'll be my God. I mean, he's making deals with God. Now, let's just stop for a moment and see what we can learn so far about Jacob, because these will be the lessons that we learn today. I will give them to you. There are only seven, so we ought to be here by about 12:30, 1 o'clock. So, number one, God never uses people who are absolutely void of weakness and problem. He never does, because there aren't any. There aren't any. What's the application of that? God never uses people who are absolutely void of weakness or failure. What's the application? If you're waiting for your life to be perfect before you step out and do what God wants you to do as far as being a light to the people around you, you'll never step out. You got some failures in your past? Okay, step over them and get going. God never uses perfect people because he doesn't have any. Jesus was the only perfect man. Number two, God uses people in spite of their weaknesses and failures. God uses people in spite of their weaknesses and failures. Just about every single person in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith here had weaknesses and failures. Well, a couple of exceptions, maybe Abel. He didn't live long enough, you know. And maybe Enoch, but he got raptured after a short life of only 365 years. Short, because in the context, people were living 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years at that time. So maybe Joseph, but, you know, whatever. God knows your personality, your strengths, your weaknesses, your temptations, and he still wants to use you. So in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of past failures, is there a Christian here this morning that has not repented of something this past week? Is there even one Christian in this room or downstairs that has not repented of something this past week? Let me say this. If you are a believer and you have not asked the Lord to forgive you for a mess up even last week, I wonder whether you're walking with God at all. Christian people fail, but they get up and they get moving and they repent. Is there a person here that hasn't had to say, please forgive me, to somebody in the last week? At least to God, if not somebody else. I had to say it to God and somebody else last week. Yeah, God uses people in spite of their weaknesses. Number three, God's ways are not always our ways. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. His ways are not always our ways. He makes the rules. We don't. So we need to stop dictating to God on what he can do and can't do with our lives. Remember, God listens to prayer, not to advice. God's ways are not always our ways. Number four, it is all of grace. It is all of grace. You know what grace is? It's God giving to us what we do not deserve. Look at Jacob. I mean, from the very start, he's grabbing at stuff and he's cheating, lying, and doing all that stuff. And then God makes these promises to him. What is that about? That's about grace. That's about grace. God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Are you waiting until you are worthy to be used of God? You'll never be used of God. None of us is worthy. I'm not worthy to stand here and talk to you. I don't stand in my own righteousness. I don't have any. I'm trying to walk with God and walk in the light, but that I'm not worthy to be your teacher, but by God's grace, I am. And by the way, if you think you're worthy, you're not. Because you're not walking in grace. You think somehow you've gained some points with God and now you're ready to be used. No! It's all of grace. Number five. The fact that it's all of grace doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about conscientious living and being right. The fact that it's all of grace doesn't mean that we should belittle sin. That's not it. The illustration of Jacob is not something that we should use to justify sin. It's something that we should see that magnifies grace. God deserves our best because of what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to discipline ourselves and to deny ourselves. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 and 13. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6. No. So just because it's grace doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility. Yes, we do. And we need to try and we need to live right best we can. Number six, though it is all of grace, and though God does use us, he sometimes does not remove some of the natural consequences of our failures. Even though it's all of grace, he doesn't always remove all the consequences of our mess-ups. Noah messed up. Abram messed up. Isaac did. Jacob did. Moses, Samuel, Samson. Sometimes there are consequences. But that doesn't mean that when we're living in those consequences, we can't serve. Moses was living under the consequences of his sin, and he gave us the book of Deuteronomy. He gave us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. He did all of that. And number seven, consequences are not always God's discipline to restore us. Consequences are the results of our wrong decisions. And so even if we get restored to fellowship with God, sometimes those consequences linger. Those consequences are the results of our sin. They are not God continuing to discipline us and spank us. They're not. When you discipline your child, you discipline him, and when it's over with, he gets up and walks away and everything's fine. You don't take him back in the back room and then discipline him. You don't do that. It's over. It's gone. I'm saying that for two reasons. One, because some people who are living under a sort of a shadow or a ziggy cloud of guilt, they assume that they're unusable because they are reaping some sort of a consequence of a past decision. Those guilt feelings are just guilt feelings. They're not necessarily guilt. If the sin has been confessed, it has been forgiven, you're no longer guilty in God's court of law, even though you still feel like a piece of dirt. So don't let the fact that you feel like a piece of dirt keep you from serving God. Live by faith, not by feelings. Consequences are not always God's discipline to restore us. If you've confessed your sin, the feelings of guilt or remorse, they still may be present. But get your eyes on Jesus and keep on keeping your eyes on Jesus, and pretty soon the feelings will go away. The second part of this, not just regarding guilt, but regarding spiritual laziness. Don't hide behind your consequences. Well, I'm under, I did this and now I have this, and so God can't use me. God can't use me, so I'm just going. Don't do that. You are responsible to God to do right and to be right regardless of what your situation is. All of this stuff in the Old Testament is designed, it was originally designed, the first five books of the Bible, to give to the children of Israel a handbook so that they would not mess up when they went into the land of Canaan. For us, those books, as well as the other Old Testament books, are there for our learning. We're supposed to learn from them and draw principles. Are you drawing any? Learn from the life of Jacob. We're going to do more next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. Thank you that